Good morning again. I'm finding more and more that we live in a tiered society. Now, when I was younger, we were all talking about how everyone's equal, everyone's free, but and everyone's the same. But now, tiers aren't necessarily based on your social class, but every service that you get, there's always a tiered version of that. Now, I remember when I was a kid, I liked my video games, and when you bought a video game, you got the whole complete video game. Nowadays, though, with the internet, they can sell you more and more content. So when you go to buy your video game today, you can get the normal version of it, or you could get the deluxe version, or you could get the collector's edition, or you could get the gold edition, which comes with everything and then every other part that comes along with it. Now, when there's a part of me that always says, no, I need to have, if I'm buying something, I need to have the complete whole everything thing. So I don't have time to play a whole gold edition video game. I probably only have time for the first one. But there's this sense that when I get to that bit, I'm like, no, I need to have the most, the best, I need to be in the highest tier. And it's the same with everything. If you buy software, you can get the home version, the pro version, the something else version, the free version. If you're not as good as everyone else, you get the free version. But that I've seen come more and more. More and more in our society, we have to be able to subscribe to the higher, the better thing to say what class of person we are. Are we the deluxe edition or the regular, normal, or the entry-level position? Which makes us think about, there's a lot of times which makes us feel unacceptable because, well, maybe we're not as deluxe as the other or whatever. We're having a tiered experience. Today we come to a story where there is someone who feels very unacceptable. They would be at the bottom tier, the free tier, probably not even the free tier. They need to go to the library to access the computer to maybe get there. And we see that person encounter God and see what happens there. Now we are plodding through the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus who wrote down his experiences of what he saw. His gospel is a little bit different from the others. He has a rather different style. We saw that he starts out by telling us that the way that God acts and moves and communicates in the universe has come. God's word, and he has been made flesh. In him was light and life filled with grace and truth, and that was Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. We have then since seen John start to unpack what those things mean in the life and ministry of Jesus. We saw John the Baptist testify as to who Jesus is. We saw people become his disciples. We saw him start to do signs to show people who he is. John doesn't call them miracles. He calls them signs that point to information about Jesus that we need to know. In Jesus' first sign, he made water into wine, pointing to him replacing the laws and customs of the Jews with abundant, rich blessing. We saw him cleanse the temple, pointing to him replacing the system of being close with God and being forgiven with himself as the new temple. Last week, we saw Jesus have a conversation with a ruling teacher and Pharisee named Nicodemus, a man who tries to be acceptable to God by meticulously following lots and lots of rules. And Jesus told him that the way to be part of God's kingdom and to have eternal life was to believe in God's Son, not just to agree to the idea, but to act as if it was true. So when a religious leader saw Jesus, he learned that his religious ways would not make him acceptable to God, but sincere, humble striving after God would. Today, Jesus encounters someone who would not ever be thought of as acceptable to God, and he's going to show them how they can approach God and be saved. So after Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, his disciples were baptizing people near John the Baptist. And John the Baptist confirmed again that Jesus was someone special, someone to watch. After that, the Pharisees, they start to hear that Jesus is making more disciples than John. He's starting to become a bit of a thing. This seems to cause some friction, and maybe potentially get Jesus into trouble a little earlier than he has planned. So they flee to Galilee until things die down a bit. To get there, he has to travel through Samaria. Now, I know this is fairly early in my sermon, but now is the time that I am obliged to mention Isaiah. Now, remember when we looked at Isaiah and the northern kingdom was going to attack the southern kingdom. And so the southern kingdom got help from the evil Assyrian Empire, and the evil Assyrian Empire took over all of them. Well, eventually, the evil Assyrian Empire got fed up with the northern kingdom and their attempts at rebellion, and he wiped them all out and sent them off into exile. But he also shipped a bunch of people who they'd exiled from other places into that kingdom, so it became a mishmash of who the northern kingdom used to be. Well, this is Samaria, a place where people were exiled to, a place where the people of God were exiled out of. Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom. And this is the area that Jesus is traveling through. So for the Jews, the Samaritans, they're kind of like the evil half-siblings. They were immoral. They tried to invade them way back in Isaiah, as we read. They were more into idol worship than the southern kingdom of Judah was. They share a heritage, but now they kind of hate each other. The Samaritans follow and believe in God, but it's a slightly twisted version of it. So they have fights about it, and they won't associate with each other. Now, the Jews, they mostly feel superior when it comes to this conflict, so they feel quite a bit better about it. So it might be similar to how a Christian might view a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. We know they're quite different, but this is probably that conflict, but on steroids. The Samaritans, they had the first five books of the Bible, and they followed them, but they didn't acknowledge any of the Bible after that. So after Moses dies, that's where they draw a line, and that's where their Bible ends. They had an idea that there was a Messiah that would come, but it developed differently as they didn't have the promises that God gave to David in their Bibles. So they thought that they should worship God on Mount Gerizim and not in Jerusalem like the Jews did. Now, I'm just loading you up with lots of information so that you can remember it a bit later and things might make sense. So just hold on to that now. Know that Samaritans are bad and there's a big, thick history behind that. Jews think even that they would become unclean by eating with them. They'd have to go and wash after spending time with a Samaritan. Some Jews would even, on their way to Galilee, instead of going through Samaria to get there, they would take the long way just so they didn't have to walk through that country. So as Jesus is travelling to get away from the Pharisees that are starting to get annoyed at him, it becomes the middle of the day and they stop in a town in Samaria. Jesus is sitting at Jacob's well and he's hot and tired and it's midday. The disciples go into the city to buy food. As we head into Safe Water September, we'll probably hear a bit about what people have to go through in the world to get water. But this is a quick taster of that. In Jesus' day, it was a woman's job to go and fetch the water from the well and bring it to town for them to use. They would usually travel in groups of women because it's safer and better and more social. And they would pick cooler parts of the day to travel in because they're carrying large jars of water in the hot sun. Now, as Jesus sits there at midday, it's hot, he's tired. A single woman from Samaria comes alone in the heat of the day to get water. Now, this is immediately suspicious. First off, she's a Samaritan, and we all know that Samaritans are bad. Jesus might get defiled by being too close to her. And she's coming to the well at a time to make sure that no one else sees her. She's probably some sort of outcast. She's probably brought shame upon herself, and so she doesn't associate with the other women, otherwise she might defile them too. She would look to them kind of like someone would look to us if they were walking in the shops without a mask on and coughing about 6 months ago. Jesus sees her as she would have had the tools for drawing water from the well. So Jesus asks her to give him something to drink. Now, ordinarily, this would not be a bizarre request, but she can see that he is a Jew, and she knows what they think of Samaritans. So she says, "How is it that you would ask me for a drink, you being a Jew and me being a Samaritan woman?" Now, it's also worth noting that culturally, men speaking to women was not something that was encouraged. It was even less encouraged if the man was a rabbi or a teacher for them to talk to a woman. Now, there are, of course, varying views at the time, but they found some writings that say rabbis shouldn't even talk to their wife because that would actually be a waste of time for him to spend his time talking to his wife. Now, I suspect when you hear that, you have a great level of shock and disgust. Now, I want you to take that shock and disgust and reverse it, because this is how shocking this situation would feel to them. Jesus answers her once again after she says, "Why would you talk to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman." And once again, he answers a physical question with a spiritual answer. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him to give you living water." Now, the phrase living water would also just mean running water, water that's not stagnant. So her response is not too silly. She says, "How are you going to give me water and where from? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this wonderful well?" Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Her response is, this sounds great. Never having to drink again is a wonderful idea. It would make her life so much easier. She won't have to come here in the hot sun carrying heavy jars of water because everyone in town views her as a COVID positive test who would probably hoard toilet paper and wants nothing to do with her. Jesus then abruptly changes the subject. He says, "Go call your husband and come here." It seems to come out of nowhere, but it's part of who Jesus trying to show her what he is talking about. She says, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "You're right, you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. You were truthful with me." This is where it's revealed to us why she won't get water with the other women, but comes when it's quiet, but hot and uncomfortable. Divorce was acceptable in their culture, but if you had more than three, they would have said that there was definitely something wrong with you, especially the woman. She was also living with a man who she wasn't married to now. Now, I know that our culture is different today on these things. And again, if you feel outraged at that possibility, reverse it. And that's how most people would feel about her and her daring to talk with Jesus. And even Jesus daring to talk with her. Her response is to say, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And then she brings up one of the major theological distinctions between Samaritans and Jews. She says, "Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is where you ought to worship." This is her way of gently saying there's a fundamental difference between them and how they look at God. She is not compatible with the way that he would worship and come to God. If he's a prophet, then he can't possibly be her prophet. It would sort of be like if an Anglican came and was talking about how we show that we are Christians. We would immediately, as Church of Christ people, tell them that believers' baptism is the way and not infant baptism. She's laying on the table an important difference for the conversation, but also gently pushing him away, saying that she is not acceptable. He goes to Jerusalem to be close to God and worship, but she goes to Mount Gerizim, which is just one of many differences. She can't possibly accept anything from him. Now, Nicodemus last week assumed acceptability And Jesus cut him off at the pass and didn't let him explain his acceptability in terms of his following the law and all those merits. But this woman, she assumes unacceptability. And Jesus offers her salvation and counters every excuse that she has. She says that she's a Samaritan, she's a shameful woman, and she has theological differences about worship. So Jesus says, there is an hour coming and is here where you worship will not matter, but true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The worship that God wants is not a meticulously orchestrated worship of the Pharisees, nor is there a worship that's deemed unacceptable because of a place or the labels of the person. But God wants people who worship him in spirit and in truth, honest and humble, reaching out to God. The woman can see that there's something different about this guy, and she says, I know the Messiah is coming, and he will tell us all things. And then Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, this is probably the most direct claim that Jesus makes to be the Messiah in the Bible. He says it in other ways, and usually it's a response to what someone else says, that he just sort of says it to confirm it. But from what I can see, this is the most direct place where he says, I am he. He is the Messiah. And it is the person who would be considered the least worthy to hear it. It's at this moment that the disciples come back and they cannot believe that he's talking to her. But they say nothing because they're probably polite to their teacher and they just stare. She leaves her water jug there and she runs into town and starts telling people that there is a man who has told her everything that she ever did. Could this be the Christ? She seems to have forgotten her shame and is talking to people. Lots of people then all start coming out to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples who have just gone into a Samaritan town to get food, which would not have been a comfortable thing for them to do, they start offering that food to Jesus. And Jesus says, I have food that you do not know about. Now, remember that Jesus stopped because he was weary from travel. It was hot and he was thirsty. He then has an encounter where he asks for water, but then sees someone who is in need of acceptance and value. So he offers water instead. Now, Jesus tells his disciples that he is no longer hungry. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He then says that there is 4 months until harvest. Lift your eyes and see that the fields are ripe for harvest. The one who reaps is gathering wages and fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Which is another weird thing for Jesus to say. Again, we have people asking him about physical things, and he answers them talking about spiritual things. I think, though, if I were the disciples and I had just gone to get him some food and he said something like that to me, I might feel a little frustrated or annoyed. Maybe annoyed enough to remember it and then write it in my account of Jesus' life once I understood it better. Now, what I think is going on is this. I think that Jesus is weary, tired, and thirsty and hungry when he sat down at that well. I suspect that an encounter with someone like Nicodemus and then the response he got from the Pharisees getting angry at him making disciples after that would make Jesus wonder about the humanity that he is saving. He speaks to an arrogant guy who acts like he doesn't need his help, and Jesus is the one who should probably answer to him. Jesus says that they are just looking for miracles, not really interested in trusting in him. And then he sees this poor woman who is considered worthless to her town, even more than worthless, probably a burden upon her town. He speaks to her and he sees her life and he knows the great gift that his salvation would be to her. He tells her who he is. And she leaves her water jug there and rushes into town to tell people. Now, leaving her water jug there would probably be the equivalent to leaving her car with the keys in it and then running off to tell other people. It was an important tool for her life. He sees what this salvation will do for people, people who desperately need it and will accept it. There's also a bunch of Samaritans about to come out of town and find out all about him. So Jesus is no longer weary or hungry, but excited doing the work of his Father. He sees people ripe for the harvest, ready to hear the message, and turns to his disciples who may have been feeling weary after having run away from the Pharisees, and says that these people are ready to hear the good news. The news that they are valuable, that there is hope for them, and that God is going to restore the world. And Jesus will remove every barrier so they will worship in spirit and in truth. They will be worshiping their Creator. What Jesus says happens. There are many ready for the harvest. Many believe the testimony of the woman, and then they come to check Jesus for themselves, and then they believe again. They say that they have heard for themselves, and they know that this indeed is the Saviour of the world. After 2 days of this, Jesus then heads back to Galilee, and he is welcomed because his fame is starting to grow. Now, this story tells us a couple of things. Firstly, we have two kinds of people, those like Nicodemus who feel like they are acceptable by God for all the things that they do. And Jesus tells them that it is only by the movement of the Spirit and belief that someone can have eternal life. Then today we have someone who just feels like they are too far away to even be considered by God. We have Jesus removing every barrier that they have to be close to their Creator. Now, I suspect that there are times when we fall into both traps. We spend our time on the treadmill of life trying to keep up with all the demands of our modern world to be considered a valuable part of society, a valuable person. Or sometimes we fall behind and we wonder if there is any value in who we are. Now, unfortunately, our culture has convinced us that new is better and the old better than the old, and sons are better than their fathers. And so there are many of us here who might feel like there is a lack of value and relevance in society these days. Now, I don't know how you feel on any given day, but there are lots of ways that our society tells us that we need to do things to be successful or be people of value. We're moving more and more into an honour-shame culture again, where people are fired for expressing certain views or making faux pas. But I suspect that most of that is probably not our regular experience. I suspect that we are subtly made to feel like we have failed or do not measure up to some standard. It could be a social media post that brags about a lifestyle that is different from your own. It could be the other parents at school who do something to show that they're better parents than you in some way. It could be that your career is not as good as it could be, or you think it should be. Could be that you don't own the house of your dreams before you're 30. It could be your relationship status, your holiday destinations. It could even be that you don't feel happy and feel like you should. The push that we need happy lives all the time makes me feel depressed about being depressed. Well, however you feel, I want you to know that God is reaching out to you. Your Creator sees you and cares about you. The hour is coming and has now come that whatever perceived difference that you have with those who you think are worthy, that is not a barrier between you and God. You can worship him in spirit and in truth. He has begun his work to fix the world, and you can be part of that by trusting and believing in him. He sees you there where you are, when you are alone, and feel very far away from him. And he reaches out and he gives you no excuse not to accept blessings from him. Now, I have been feeling the winter strongly lately. Not just cold, but things are breaking. Things feel harder than normal. My mood can feel lower. I went for a walk and I prayed this week, and I went through the Lord's Prayer in detail. I came to the confession part and I placed all of my failures that I was feeling at the time at God's feet. I then forgave everyone that I felt was contributing to why I was failing in those ways, why I felt like a failure. And I felt a burden lift. As I was walking, the sun came out and there were birds in front of me. Every time I see a bird, I remember that God looks after the birds, so how much more would he look after me? A bird often reminds me that God loves me and looks after me. As I walked home, every so often a bird would fly in front of me just to remind me again. However I feel, God is there and I can come to him and worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, a few days later, I needed reminding again, and as I was heading into my office, I heard a tweet just outside there, and I looked and there was this brightly coloured rosella sitting on the lawn next to the church door, just to remind me that God was there for me and he removes all of the barriers for us to be close to him. Now, I know such things are complicated. I know we can get stuck making excuses for ourselves to keep barriers up between us and God, lest he somehow deem us unacceptable. But today, I want to be a tweeting bird to you. God loves you and will accept you. All you need to do is turn to him. There is no excuse greater than God's acceptance. And then there is the other part of the story, the other thing to remember. Just as Jesus saw lots of people who were ready and needing to see him ripe for the harvest, at the moment there are a lot of people out there who are suffering. Lots of people are lonely and feeling unacceptable. People are struggling with their mental health, people who need to know that they have value beyond what the world sees them as, people who need to know that they can be close to their Creator and saved. So know that you are accepted by God, but be ready to show others the love that Jesus shows you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you see us in all our circumstances, and you do not dismiss us as someone who is unworthy or unacceptable. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to feel and know your love. Help us to seek after you and worship you in spirit and in truth, no matter where we are, no matter what labels we have on ourselves. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to experience your salvation. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to show that salvation to others, that we'll be able to show them who you are, that they may know the joy of knowing Christ, that we can be a tweeting bird to them, letting them know that they're valued and cared for. I pray all these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.